Even though I celebrated a birthday a couple weeks ago, I find myself thinking that in many ways I'm much like my 4.5-year-old granddaughter. Last week, we read about Jesus going to Nazareth. And there he spoke in the synagogue, and the people, reflecting upon what he said, asked the question, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This week we read of Jesus going up the mountain, and there, from the clouds, a voice says, "This is my son, my chosen." And so then this morning I would like to tie those three things together. Last week we read about how following his wilderness experience, Jesus then goes to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. He was beginning then to assume the role that was given to him. And on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue and he reads from their scriptures. And then he takes the position of teaching and sits and talks about then how the fulfillment of that scripture is at hand. In hearing him speak and hearing him teach, we are told that the people are amazed and they ask the question, "Is not this Joseph's son?" During the time of that encounter, the message of Jesus also spoke of failure. He reflects on the times of the prophets Elijah and then Elisha, and shares a word of criticism in the history of the people of Israel. And then we are told that the people are filled with rage. And they want to drive him from the town. If their intent is to throw him off the cliff, off a mount precipice, near Nazareth. After all, they had then said, how can this be, since this is Joseph's son? This last week, I once again had the opportunity to spend a couple days with our granddaughter, Taya, who's 4.5. I continually learn a great deal from my encounters with her. This past week, there were times when she was faced with taking on an activity that she did not necessarily approve of. And so then, she took to the habit of running away, often being very vocal about it, going to her room and closing the door. Now you might ask, what are these activities? What are you expecting of this poor little girl? Well, she wanted to run some errands, wanted to get her out of the house, wanted to take her to the library with a side trip to the park, let her ride her three-wheeler, go to the grocery store, where she likes to hang on to the side of the cart and have me push her in a very fast manner through the parking lot. I wanted to take her out to the golf course, to the practice range, where she would hit her driver. But yet, she did not like the message. It didn't fit in with her expectations of the day. She thought that perhaps I was asking her to go milk the cows or plow the back 40. And And so it made me think of the ways in which I struggle, and I think we all struggle. And what it says about us. What is expected of us and asked of us. How often the challenges before us can be discarded. And we can disregard the message. Because we find that it's hard. Or inconvenient. Or doesn't fit in what we have in mind. And in our own ways, we attempt to throw Jesus from the cliff because we don't want to hear it. Some time passes from Jesus' encounter in Nazareth, and we find him on the mountaintop, and the voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son." And the disciples are there to see the glory, a moment of great heavenly splendor, an affirmation of Jesus' relationship with God. This is my son. And then how being in relationship and fellowship with Jesus, that same image is to appear on the faces of his followers, to reflect his glory, to be transformed, to be changed through life. Before ascending the mountain, the tone had been set 8 days prior when Jesus spoke of what it meant to be a follower. He said how they are to deny themselves and to take up their cross. The reference to the cross is one that only Jesus knew of things to come as they were on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus spoke then that when the time came to see him in his glory, when the time came to see the sacrifice that he made and all that he endured, that his followers would be ashamed. We read in Paul's letters to the Corinthians that there he is seeing and hearing of how the people are reflecting the glory of the Lord. That the Lord is at work in their lives. That a life-giving spirit is seen in the faces of one another. That in Corinth there is a ministry of boldness and a freedom of speech. That each person that is being transformed because the Spirit is at work. Because the world will try to stop the followers from sharing the light of the gospel. And those people of Corinth knew that they could not neglect the message before them, though the world did not want the people to see it. Recognizing that you cannot throw Jesus aside. We even read about after the disciples had experienced the glory of God revealed in Jesus, how Peter and John and James kept silent. They told no one. Glory is about sacrifice. In the past 2 weeks, we've been inundated with stories about the Super Bowl. Like I said, when my team's not involved, it's just a bunch of noise and it bothers me that so much attention is given to it. Enough already. Play the game. Get it over with. Let's get to spring training. But in the past couple of weeks, and surely today, that the winners of the Super Bowl will talk about personal workouts throughout the year, how they had dedicated themselves in order to prepare to perform to the best of their abilities. You will hear about how the team had practiced, invested the time. You will hear about sacrifice. And it is that sacrifice that leads to the glory. We see the glory of Jesus in sacrifice. We experience the glory of Jesus in our sacrifice. To strike out, though there may be no clear end in sight, that we would follow Jesus, trust in Jesus. That we will take the next step that often remains beyond the range of light in which we stand. That we will trust and we will follow. The alternative is to act like a 4.5-year-old. Amen.